Okay, if we can turn to John chapter 11, I hope you have had a nice and relaxing afternoon. John chapter 11, and as our custom is, we will read some verses. We are not going to read all of them, and I have just selected some out of John 11 to read together. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the brother of Mary and her sister Martha. Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." When Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. These things he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up." A little further he says, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen the things Jesus did believed in him. Well, we'll stop our reading there. We remember that this is the start now of the fourth trip of the Lord from Galilee to Jerusalem. And Bethany, of course, is next to Jerusalem. And he will, in fact, not return. He is going to be in Jerusalem and then be with his disciples the night before his death, and then be arrested and taken, and so on. So this is actually his last trip to Jerusalem. This is the beginning of trip number 4. Now, this trip starts with the raising of Lazarus. We've looked at this. There is Jesus being anointed in chapter 12, Christ entering Jerusalem and foretelling his death in also in 12. And then there's the upper room, I'll call for now parentheses. And then we see that Christ will go on to be arrested, enter Jerusalem, this time under guard. He will be crucified, be buried, and be raised again. So this is just to get our bearings of where we are. We are at the story of the raising of Lazarus right now. Now, in the text, there are several things that we can gather. This John 11 is different than most of the chapters we have come to so far in John, because a lot of the chapters begin with a story of some kind or a miracle, and there is then discourse related to or teaching related to that beginning. We saw this in John 8 and 9, for instance. There's the woman taken in adultery. Well, that was only about the first quarter of the chapter. Then after that, there's lots of involved dialogue about and relevant to that story. Or the healing of the blindness in John 9. And then there is a rather lengthy amount of discussion that ensues after that. In John 11, it's different. The story itself takes up almost all of, well, I was going to say all of the chapter. I'm not counting the last part when they plot to kill him. But I mean, the Lazarus-related part of the chapter. Almost all of it is taken up with the story. And there is a little bit of teaching in it. And we're going to look at that. But let's glean a few lessons. And these are things that can be used when we are teaching on this passage or when we are conveying this to other people. So the first thing to notice, and it can be comfort to people, he whom you love is sick. And it goes on to say in a few verses later that the Lord loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. That bad things happen to people that God loves. And it is not an indication that his love has waned in any sense. The fact that Lazarus was sick and was allowed to die was not any indication that God's love or the Lord Jesus' love for him was diminished in any way. And I of course know that, but it is helpful to us to come alongside others, people going through difficult times, either in our teaching or in our one-on-one discussions with people, to remember Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Things that they went through. God loved them. Another interesting thing to note about the passage is the way the Lord refers to Lazarus. Lazarus is sleeping. It is not until his disciples were so slow to catch on that he came out and said, Lazarus is dead. But that is actually an exception the Lord made just to get it through to the disciples. In fact, in the New Testament, believers in the New Testament, after our Lord came and died, are referred to when they die as sleeping. And interestingly, as far as I can tell, no unbeliever who dies is ever referred to as sleeping. So the believers always are, except for this exception when the Lord indicates that Lazarus is in fact dead, for explanation purposes. But believers are generally referred to as sleeping when they die, and unbelievers are referred to as dead. We also see a tender way in which Mary and Martha talk to the Lord. Now, when they talk to the Lord, they say, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, you may say, well, this is a complaint. First thing to notice, by the way, is Mary and Martha both said the same words. They talked to the Lord separately, but they both said the same words, which tells us what? Tells us probably they had talked about this ahead of time. They discussed it among themselves, said, you know, if he had been here, our brother would not have died. So they come to the Lord with the same message. Now, you may say, well, this looks like a complaint. In other words, the Lord, why weren't you here? But, I suppose that in the softest way, it might be. But I want you to notice the confidence that they have in their statement. Notice what they did not say. They did not say, if you had been here and done a miracle, my brother would not have died. If you had been here and healed him, my brother would not have died. Can you tell? In other words, they had so much confidence that all they needed was for him to be there and everything else would be taken care of. Just if you had been here, I'm not asking for anything else, because I know if you had been here, it would have all been okay. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary and Martha both separately saying that to the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus knows he's going to heal or raise Lazarus. But I suppose if we were in the situation and we knew Lazarus would be raised within an hour or two, how much would we really be hurting for them? It's easy to sympathize with somebody who lost a brother, lost a loved one, when we're alongside of them and we kind of feel what they're going through. But suppose that you knew that this person was going to be raised in an hour or two. Would you feel sympathy with them? I mean, it's like, just hold on. I mean, I know you don't know, but just, you know. And we find the tenderness of the Lord Jesus that in spite of that, he is grown. Amen. And in spite of that, he weeps. Amen. And we think of the Lord, you know, in heaven, we think, well, to him, you know, time is going to pass like, you know, 1,000 years is like a day and things like that. And, you know, I mean, for me, if I lose somebody and somebody says, well, it's okay, you'll see them in heaven. I mean, it doesn't quite do it for me. You know, I took my 5-year-old to Great Wolf Lodge, which is this water park hotel. And, well, our whole family went, but our 5-year-old was there. And she wanted to go on Tornado. That's one of the bigger rides. She's not tall enough to go on Tornado. So she was upset. She got to ride on, it was like in the garden, you know, she got to ride on all the other rides except this one. And she's, of course, she had to go on that one. So she's upset that she can't go on that. And she's like, I want to go to the measuring thing. So I said, okay, we'll go to the measuring thing. I knew she was too short. So we got over there and kind of I size up and say, see, you have to be at this line. And she kind of accepted it. She knew she was too short and she complained to me a little bit about it. And I said one of the dumbest things that I've said as a parent. I said, well, we can come back when you've grown more and you can go on it. Like for me, like a year and a half, that's not a long time, you know? It's like, okay, well, wait for it, you know? It's not that big of a deal. Time's passing all the faster every year I go. And years just don't seem like that long of times. And once I said it, I knew it was dumb. I mean, like for her, when I said you can come back when you're taller, you know, I might as well have been telling her, come back in 1,000 years and we'll do something for you, you know? I mean, that was in such a different world. And sometimes we think that the Lord, you know, the Lord knows that all is going to be well when we get home. And because of that, and because his time is not like our time, we sometimes think, well, maybe, is he really touched with the feelings of our infirmities? And he is. Here in a case where he knew he would raise Lazarus, he genuinely sympathizes with them. And we see after his resurrection, he says, loose him and let him go. This detail is important because it indicates to us that Lazarus was raised not with a glorified body. He was raised with a body that would eventually die again. Not like the Lord Jesus' resurrection, when he would be raised in the grave clothes, in contrast, would be right where they were. And he was raised kind of through them, and as if they were not there. So just some details to keep in mind. Now, we reminded ourselves of the miracles in John. We remembered that we had noticed that the raising of Lazarus kind of corresponds, at least in this pattern, with the healing of the nobleman's son. And if you remember that in the healing of the nobleman's son, the Lord chose to heal at a distance. And in the raising of Lazarus, just as importantly, this matter of distance is brought up. And he would not heal at a distance, and Lazarus would die, and the Lord Jesus would go and heal him. So, This gives us a little conundrum. Why did he do one action in one case and one action in another case? Well, as you could guess, the nobleman's son being raised and Lazarus being raised, these are pictures of bigger things. Question is, what are they pictures of? Now, we're going to do a matching exercise. I don't know if you remember matching from back in school. Matching tends to be easier the shorter the list to match. So you're going to have a matching exercise with only two items on it. So we're going to match the two accounts, the raising of the nobleman's. What happened to son? All right, you know, the raising of the nobleman's, yeah. And the raising of Lazarus. Now remember, they are both people being raised from the dead. In the sense that the nobleman's son is said to be at the point of death. So yes, he didn't die, but his description is at the point of death. So he's being raised from the point of death. So these are both raising of people who were at the point of death or at death. Now, in the New Testament, I can think of two things where truths are brought out that have to do with the raising of us from a dead situation. The first I can think of is Ephesians 2, when it says we were made alive or quickened, we who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay? Maybe one of these speaks to us of that. Another time where we're talking about being raised from a dead situation is 1 Thessalonians 4, the raising of the bodies of the saints when the Lord comes in the air. That is, the saints who have died prior to his coming in the air. Now, the question is, are we going to make, don't yell it out now, are we going to make parallel lines? So the raising of the nobleman's son is like Ephesians 2, and the raising of Lazarus is like 1 Thessalonians 4. Or are we going to write crisscross lines where the raising of the nobleman's son corresponds to this one, and the raising of Lazarus corresponds to that one? So parallel or X. Okay, this one or that one? Okay. Which one do we like? How many vote for parallel? Some. How many vote for the X? All right, let's think about this now. Okay, let's think about this.
Is there a third option?
All right. We've emphasized that the difference between these two miracles... Oh, thank you. The difference between these two miracles is the action of the Lord with regard to distance. Right? So, in the healing of the nobleman's son and the raising him up, okay, did the Lord heal at a distance or did he wait and go to the son and heal him? He healed at a distance. And in the raising of Lazarus, he would not heal at a distance. He would go to him and call him out of that grave. Do you understand? Which one of these two, in which one of these two does he heal at a distance? Ephesians 2. He's in heaven when he saves us from our sins. But is that what's going to happen in 1 Thessalonians 4? When he raises our bodies out of the grave if we were died before he comes, does he stay in heaven and say, come on up out of the grave, come on up to me now, it's time? He could. But what does 1 Thessalonians 4 say? For the Lord himself will descend. He's going to come from heaven with a shout. So, I would propose that this is the correspondence. Based on, firstly, you know, we're going to see more evidence for this, but firstly based on the issue of whether the Lord would go to the one that needs raising or heal at a distance. Now, that's not the only reason that we know this, though. The next reason is the teaching that the Lord gives in this passage. Now, I told you that this chapter, unlike others, this chapter is almost all story. Like, there's very little of the teaching that goes with the story. It's just all story. And there's only a little bit of teaching. Where does the teaching come? And I'm not talking about after verse 45. That's a whole other part that we're not going into right now. But where is the actual teaching in John 11?
Response to Martha and his prayer.
Martha. Yeah. Martha, the teaching he gives Martha. Right? And it's rather short. And he tells her, I am the resurrection and the life. And we know this verse or these verses pretty well, I think. Now, you can get yourself really confused with these verses. Because there are lives and dies interspersed in these verses. And the question is, which lives are spiritual and which lives are physical, and which dies are spiritual and which dies are physical? And I've tried to go through it several different ways, and you keep getting yourself trapped if you don't see them a particular way. I'd like us to consider that all of the living and dying that's described here is physical. Why? Well, it's because of the sister passage in 1 Thessalonians 4 at the physical resurrection of believers who died. So let's go through it. All right. I've tried to color code this so that you can see the correspondence. So Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, at the coming of the Lord in the air, that we read about in 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven. That's the coming. He's not going to do it from a distance. And then it says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now here, are these the physically dead or the spiritually dead? The physically dead. And I believe that these are parallel. He who believes in me, that is he who puts his faith and trust in Christ, though he may physically die, he shall what?
Live.
Physically live at the resurrection, as described here. But then there is another group of people. What about the person who believes in him and lives at the time of his coming? What happens to that person? They're living physically at the time of his resurrection, and they're a believer. What about them? They never what?
Die.
Is this talking spiritually or physically?
Physically.
Physically. Well, if they're saved, they don't die spiritually either. But what he's pointing out here is that they'll never go through physical death, which corresponds to this. Then we who are alive and remain physically shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then do we go through death? No. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. So I've tried to match the purple with the purple and the green with the green, and to understand that what the Lord is saying when he's the resurrection of life is, he's talking about the raising of those after his coming in the air in the future. And the groups that he describes are the groups that have believed in him and physically died, and believed in him and not yet physically died, and what would happen to them at the resurrection. So I have to admit something to you, though. I feel like we're friends now. I can kind of admit some things. We had a Zoom Bible study going on during COVID one time. There were some unbelievers on it, and the Lord blessed the time there. It was a neat time, but it was a Saturday morning Zoom study, and we were doing it on John, and I came to John 11. And, you know, there are not unbelievers on there. And I broke my own interpretation here. I just came right out and said, you know, Lazarus was dead and he needed to be raised. And we're dead in trespasses and sins. And we need a miracle. We need to be raised. That's what I did. I don't think it was such a bad thing. They're both true, right? I mean, Lazarus was dead. He needed to be raised. And we are dead in trespasses and sins, and we need to be raised. So I don't mean to try to handcuff anybody from applying this in various gospel situations, but the primary interpretation of what is happening in John 11 is talking about Christ as the resurrection and the life with regard to the physical resurrection in the future. So there we go. So remember our question, why did Christ heal from a distance in one case and go to him in the other? And it's the higher principles that are being illustrated to us. Well, this then also makes sense as to Lazarus being dead 4 days. And a believer talked to me, we were going through John, and this dear believer was like, you know, if only it were 3 days. I mean, it should be three, right? Well, I mean, he didn't say it should be. I mean, he knew the Bible wasn't questioning the Bible. But he's just like, it just seems like it would be fit better if it were 3 days. Well, which fits better, 3 days or 4 days? And I think the answer is 4 days fits better. Because what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection is this. But each one in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. So what will happen? Lazarus represents a believer who dies and will be raised, right? The Lord, he was in the tomb 3 days, yes? And 4 days is longer than 3 days, right? So Christ, the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. Now, after John 11 comes John 12. That shouldn't surprise anybody. But if you think about how John 12 begins, I want you to look at John 12 and verse 1. Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus, who had been dead, and he had raised from the dead. Verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and so on. I want you to think about this. That scene of the Lord sitting with Lazarus, with Mary, with Martha, together in that room. When you read the beginning of John 12, do you detect any scintilla of discontent? Do you detect any second guessing of the Lord's actions? It's a picture to us. Like, we go through life and we don't understand a lot of things. And we are like Mary and Martha. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And you come to a scene that I think it reminds us anyway of what life is like on the other side when we are with the Lord. And there is complete content. Nobody is questioning whether the Lord did exactly the right thing. And at the beginning, of course, Mary and Martha could not grasp the Lord's decision to allow Lazarus to die. But when we come to John chapter 12, there's complete contentment. I mean, think about what happened in John 11. The Lord was glorified, people's faith was strengthened, and many were saved. It indicates that people believed on him as a result of this. Many people were saved for all eternity as a result of what the Lord allowed Lazarus to go through. It's easy to say, but it is true. I mean, just like they did not have all the answers, we don't either. But we, along with everyone, will agree with his decisions. And we will be like Mary and Martha and Lazarus in complete contentment with the Lord. Let's look a little bit more in detail then at the anointing then at Bethany in John chapter 12, and we'll read a few verses. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." And I'll just add, other gospels like Matthew read this in addition to that. "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now, I want you to think about this a little bit. First of all, this fragrant oil that she had, it says, the Lord says, she has kept this for my burial. Kept it. Kept it how? When? When might she have used it?
Lazarus.
She might have used it at Lazarus. But apparently, she had been under the sound of the Lord's teaching, as we know, when there was the complaint from Martha that Mary is just sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And we know from scriptures that the Lord did talk about his coming death at many times. And apparently Mary understood this. And she knew he would die, and she was ready, and she had kept it for the Lord Jesus. And it was costly, and she sacrificed it for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus made sure that she was honored for that. And the scripture actually says that this story was put into the Gospels, one of the reasons being so that people would read it as a memorial to her. Fascinating. Sorry, I have some other notes here. Okay. Right. So John 11 is filled with questions, and John 12 is filled with contentment. When we see the three in John 12, we see Lazarus at the table of the Lord, a picture of the fellowship with him, Martha in service, Mary bringing out worship, that these three crucial elements in the Christian life. And just as we evaluate our own life, we don't want to be missing any of these three. Right? And some of us can evaluate our life and say, no, this one is kind of low, it's missing. But fellowship with the Lord at his table, worship of the Lord and service of the Lord, they're all three vital elements to the Christian life. Now, there is another story that we talked about in the book of John that has a lot of similarities to what we just read in John 12. Similarities and contrasts. And that is, back in John 6, there was somebody else who gave something to the Lord. John 6 is the feeding of the 5,000. And there was an unnamed little boy who gave something to the Lord. And he gave his lunch, his fish, and his bread. And the Lord used those to feed so many. Now Mary gives something to the Lord, and it is this ointment that she pours on him. Now, why do I bring these two together? Well, first of all, they were both gifts to the Lord. That's fine. Okay, that's something in common. But in both cases, there was an evaluation of the worth of that thing given. Right? And the boy's lunch, the evaluation was what? Too little. It's too little. And in Mary's ointment, what was the... Yeah, too much. It's too big. And both cases, there is this actual dollar value associated with them, or denarii, right? I mean, 200 denarii, 300 denarii, right? They're evaluating the need. how much money it would take to spend, or how much this could have been sold for and given to the poor. So you start to see that these two stories do have some things in common. And I think it's wonderful that God includes both of these, because who made the wrong decision, by the way, in giving these things to the Lord? Neither one, right? I mean, did the boy lose out, by the way? He didn't lose out. First of all, he had a story to tell his kids and grandkids. I mean, did I ever tell you the day I gave my lunch to the Lord Jesus? And grandkids will be like, Grandpa, yeah, you told it 40 times. Well, I'm going to tell you because I may have forgotten a detail. I'll give it to you again. Not only did he, I mean, honestly, nothing really charges you up like a believer when you can tell you've been used by the Lord. And this boy, he saw what the Lord did. He didn't lose out. And by the way, who ate all they wanted that day in that crowd? Who ate all they wanted? Everybody, including the boy. So he didn't lose out at all, right? And Mary, did she lose out? Well, the Lord says, I'm going to make sure she is honored. And I'm going to make sure this is included in the Bible. One of the reasons being, as a memorial to her and what she did, the Lord is going to ensure that none of us regret giving ourselves to Him. Because what these two teach us is that no matter who we are, the best thing we can do with our lives is to pour it before the Lord and say, it is yours. And some days we're having John 6 days, you know? We get up and we're like, what can I do? Every time I try and tell somebody about the Lord, I fall all over myself. It doesn't come out right. I don't feel like I can do that much good. I'm having a John 6 day. My contribution is so small. Other days we're having a John 12 day, right? It's so valuable. I only have one of these lives, you know. In both cases, God reminds us how much it's worth it to give our lives to Him, to take our talents that God has given us, the minds He's given us, the treasures He's given us, the opportunities He's given us to pour out on the Lord. God sees to it that none of these things, nobody comes behind in these things. Now, there are people who look at Christianity and look at what Christians do, and they don't get it. They don't understand. And they actually perceive God as being a God who is selfish, a God who wants to take from people. And of course, this is, to a believer, this is just nonsense, right? In John 10, Christ says, I've come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. We understand that. But the world doesn't always understand it. And the world thinks that believers are throwing away their lives and they're doing these things somehow to gain favor with God. But this is completely counterintuitive, because there are people who have given large things to the Lord, like Mary did in this case. But they are not doing these things in order to gain salvation. They're doing these things because they have been saved. Christ gives the salvation first. True Christianity must involve a living, life-changing relationship. Why wouldn't people then just take the salvation and run? Well, because it is a relationship we enter into. And people look and see what the Lord has done for us. And the urging in Romans 12 is that in light of God's mercy to us, because He has saved us, that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. How different from the world and other religions. You know, there are people, if you remember, some of you weren't even born, 9/11 2001, when the World Trade Center was hit. There are people who gave their lives committing suicide for their cause, their religion. But from all we can gather of spokespeople for Islam, They were saying their action sent them to heaven. Whereas Christianity says, no. No, the salvation is given first. In light of the salvation, won't you offer yourselves a living sacrifice? And there are people who gave their own lives, and we think of the famous 5 missionaries in Ecuador who gave their lives. What is the contrast in these two? Well, the contrast I'm trying to point out is, in one case, they did it in order to please their idea of a God, that they would be accepted into heaven. And in the other case, it's because they knew they were going to heaven. And in light of that mercy, they offered themselves. So what Mary did in taking this very, very valuable thing and giving it to the Lord, she was doing it completely voluntary. It was not in order to be saved. It was not in order that she would be loved by the Lord Jesus. It was in light of his work. Well, we'll stop there. The rest of John 12 involves the Lord Jesus officially presenting himself as king, and he will talk about his coming death as well. And we'll stop now and take a break. Father, we pray you'd continue to be with us as we move through the Gospel of John, that these things would be profitable and we would remember the important things you want us to know. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So we've gathered back here at 4 o'clock, top of the hour. Thanks very much, Craig.
Very good.
Appreciate it very much. If I can give you one little thought. Mary put all that spikenard on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know historically from Josephus that women would often put a couple of drops behind their ears and it would last an entire week. This was 6 days before the death and burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. She had her hair covered in the ointment that she had put on the Lord Jesus. He was covered in that ointment. On the day of his crucifixion, what did Peter do? He denied him with oaths and curses. Mary could not deny him because she smelled like her Savior. Remarkable, isn't it? I think it gives a little bit of credence to that thought that this story will be told with her action every time it was told. We can get into why it was burial as opposed to crucifixion. But for the time being, let's just stick with that.
Thank you.
It really speaks to us men, you know. We're all mouth. But sometimes our wives and our daughters, their action.